It's good to see you all, to be with you. And we will be in Amos tonight. And I hope that you have been enjoying this warmer weather, right? The sunshine kind of changes everything a little bit. I want to start by telling you, we heard about the Greens had been in Utah. Well, the Bradleys have been in Florida. So Mary and I have a niece that lives in Miami, and we got free tickets down there and a free place to stay, so we went to see our niece. So we spent 4 days this past week in Miami, and it was wonderful and sunny and beautiful. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Amos? Well, we'll get there. Just stay with me. Stay with me. Four or five words that really struck me when we were in Miami. I felt very impressed by the city. It's a very international city. We heard four, five, six languages every day on the street. And it's a very young city. It's a very beautiful city. We were on the beach at the boardwalk, and I said to Mary, I made a joke. I said, I want to have the man on the street with the camera and the microphone. I want to say, are you going to the gym, or did you just come from the gym? You know, everyone's working out, and they're beautiful, and the sun is shining, and it's a wealthy city. It's becoming an international hub. I think it has the second highest number of billionaires in the world. So if you have money, a lot of money, you say to your friends at the yacht club, do you have a place in Miami? And they say, no, but not yet, but I'm going to have one. You know, having a place built. We were around some really, really well-to-do people in a really well-to-do neighborhood. And we loved it. We had a blast. And one of the funnest things was in the building where our niece lived, where we were staying, down the street a ways was this Cuban/European cafe. So we would go in there in the morning, and I would be drinking Cuban coffee and having these European pastries. It was dreamy. It was so dreamy. And so it was wonderful. It was dreamy. It was creamy. It was fantastic in every way. But I had this burden and this sense of, this is all they've got, right? So the cars are driving, the convertible Rolls Royces are driving by in front of the cafe when we're drinking our Cuban coffees, you know. And I'm like, wow, they have it all. And I did a lot of the study for this passage at the penthouse, you know what I'm saying? Overlooking the Atlantic Ocean and Biscayne Bay, gorgeous, world-class beauty views. As I interacted with people and listened in and observed and watched, it's like, this is the most important thing to them. And so you say, okay, we're in Amos, George. Your feet back on the ground. You're in Portland now. Amos, okay, this is how it fits with Amos. During the time that Amos wrote to his people, addressed his people, about 760 BC, we will see, and the text says in chapter 3 and verse 1, during the time that this happened, this is one of the most prosperous, wealthy periods in Israel's history. They had it all. You know, I know the Bentley wasn't invented then, but they had the Bentleys and the Maseratis, and they had the million-dollar condominiums overlooking the ocean. They had all of that. Agriculture was happening. Business was happening. Manufacturing is happening. Their military was strong. The country was young. The country was well-nourished. The country was rich. And they thought, we got it going on. Their neighbors are afraid of them. And they thought, we're living easy. And when we were in Miami, I sent a friend of mine in Portland some pictures, and he said, I'm jealous. And I said, I know, I'm jealous too. I sit here and I think, you know, I could live here. I could learn to like this town. But my point I'm trying to get to you is, and what the Lord is teaching me, I want to talk to you about the passage, but I want to tell you what God's teaching me. When I grew up in Los Angeles, in the 70s, primarily, and it's still the same, but it was like Miami. It was the go-to place. Everybody wanted to be there. Money was pouring in, and it's a good life. If you have money and live on the coast, it's the most beautiful place, and it was a wonderful time, but it was all about the money, and that was it. And so the Lord has had to work on my heart to help me say, life isn't just about making the money and getting the luxury car and the luxury apartment and the luxury whatever it is. It's nice to go and spend a few days and enjoy it. It sure is. I'm grateful. But there's something more. And so what Israel was doing, and you'll see when we get into the passage, they thought, spiritually, we're doing it right. We're good Jews. We're having good rituals. We're doing the Jewish liturgy properly. It looks good on the outside. We're prospering financially. And our military's strong. Everything's great. And God says, no, it's not. We see the outside. We see the beautiful people. You know, we see money. We see the wealth. We see the technology that's happening. And we say, that's what's cool. And God's like, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at your heart. So I've been asking God, what do you see when you look at my heart? Do you see a person who is striving for material comfort or the comforts of this life, or do you see someone who is honoring you and really wants to walk with you and just be with you and have that as his highest priority? Now, if you look on your outline, there's that box on the top right. It says Amos Overview. I want to encourage you to read the book of Amos if you haven't done it already. I've been reading it at least once a day all week. I encourage you to read it at least once. You can read it in 30 minutes. So, you know, instead of watching, and I'm joking, you know, a rerun of The Price is Right or whatever, Gilligan's Island, whatever it is, read the book of Amos. You can go, in the time it takes you to watch one stupid movie, you can go through the book of Amos four times, and you can get the message of Amos into you. And the people in Amos thought that they were in a good place to judge that God should think well of them. And what we discover in the book is that it's not about what we think of God, it's about what he thinks of us. I heard a story, a joke this week. There was some country bumpkin in France, a farmer in the middle of France who'd never been to Paris, and so someone took him to Paris and showed him the city and showed him the Louvre and the museums and the Eiffel Tower and all the stuff, and took him, like we did, to the fancy cafes. After they showed him the city that he'd never been to, Paris, they said, "What did you think?" He says, I didn't see anything that really appealed to me." And his tour guide said, "You don't understand, sir. You're not judging Paris. Paris is judging you." And so we've kind of done that. We think, we go to God and we say, "God, you're doing this right, you're doing that wrong, you're doing this okay, you could improve here." And he says, you don't understand. I'm evaluating your life. You're not telling me how it should be or what it might be or what you think of the beauty of the universe that I've created for you. I'm evaluating you. And that was the problem that the children of Israel had during the time of Amos. And they thought their spirituality and their prosperity was enough. And God said, "No, I'm looking at your relationships. I'm looking at how you treat the other. I'm looking at your business dealings and how those impact your relationship with me," God says, "and with your fellow citizens, your fellow countrymen. So we're going to do two things now. We're going to do a very, very brief overview of the book. And because I've been reading, I've been going through the book over and over and over, and I just wrote my notes. And the question I asked when I went through the book repeatedly was, what does God want? What does God want from his children? And what is he communicating? What desires is God communicating to the children of Israel through Amos at this time? And then we'll look at chapter 3, and we'll do and hit some of the high points of 3. Now, if you look at your outline, it says what God wants, Amos 1 through 9. We're not going to go through all these points. I've put an X or an X box by some of the ones we'll touch, and that may help you follow along. And this is the first thing. Look with me at Amos chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord roars from Zion and makes his voice heard from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the summit of Carmel withers. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Damascus for 3 crimes, even 4, because they threshed Gilead with iron sledges. So the first thing that God says in this through the prophet Amos is, I'm going to punish injustice. And he starts in the whole first chapter and into the second chapter, and he goes in a ring around the children of Israel, all their enemies, all the people that have done them dirt and done them wrong over the decades. He goes around, he says, I'm going to judge them for this, I'm going to judge them for that, I'm going to judge them for the other, I'm going to judge the Egyptians for this. And God is just making a very basic principle. God punishes injustice and relational crimes. And he's going to do this, as Jesus taught us, with the Gentile nations and with the Jewish nation, the sheep and the goats. At the end of the days, he's going to bring, as a shepherd brings the sheep and the goats, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And God says in chapter 1 and 2, I'm going to judge the sins of the Gentile nations. And then, this is the second thing God wants. He wants for me and for you and for us, his children today, his church, and Israel, to receive and keep his instructions, his law, and his word, and to speak his truth. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Judah. He's said what he's going to do to the other nations. Now he's pointing his finger at the Jews and at Judah, and he says, for their 3 crimes, even 4, because they have rejected the instruction of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. And the lies that their ancestors followed have led them astray. Therefore, I will send fire against Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to judge the Gentile nations, but I'm going to judge my people, the Jewish nation. Why? Because they refused to keep his instructions, his law, and his word. Just yesterday, I had a conversation with a woman who identified as a Christian, said she was born and raised as a Roman Catholic. We shared the word of God with her. We shared the gospel with her. And she said, that's your interpretation. And I said, well, if there's a speed limit sign on the road and it says 40 miles an hour, is it 40 miles an hour, or is that just my interpretation? So however we do it, we do the sin that Adam and Eve did, and we read the word and we say, that's just your interpretation, or I can't understand it, or I don't think it means that, I think it must mean something else. And God's saying, no, I'm going to judge my people by what they do with this book. So is it important for you to read the book of Amos? Yes. It's important for all of us to make greater commitment to the study of the Word of God. I heard an interview on YouTube this week, two scientists, PhD scientists, brilliant Christian men. And one of them said, one guy asked him, he said, how do you spend time in the Word? He goes, I get up at 3:30 every morning. And before I go to work, I spend hours in the Word. And this guy's running companies and head of a science department at a university. And he's in the Word. And he doesn't get paid. He's not a clergyman. He's just, I'm a Christian. I have to be in the Word. So, you know, we're not as smart as him. We're not going to, you know, but we do what we can do to spend time in the Word. And then the third thing that God wants is he wants us to care for the poor. And he wants us to arrange our sexuality in a way that's pure in his sight and to respect him. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, the Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Israel for three crimes, even four, because they sell a righteous person for silver and a needy person for a pair of sandals. They trample the heads of the poor and on the dust of the, they trample the heads of the poor onto the dust of the ground and obstruct the path of the needy. They're messing with the poor. They're getting rich off the poor. A man and his father have sexual relations with the same girl, profaning my lot of words. And so I broke it down into three words. God wants us to care for the poor, but he's concerned about our finances. He's concerned about our money. And you say, George, you're going woke on me. You're going liberal. No, this isn't the social gospel. This is the Word of God. God's going to look at you and say, how did you treat the poor? Mary and I have been talking about this as we get older. What are we doing with the money we've got? How are we going to arrange this? Are we going to be generous? Are we going to be stingy? Money. God is going to judge us on the money, on the basis of how we spend the money that we have. And it says here he's going to judge us on the basis of how we manage our sexuality. And then thirdly, he's going to judge us on the way that we handle our worship. Because he says that we profane his name when we go through the rituals of doing God and spirituality and church properly, but our heart is not right, and we're sinning in these other areas. So it's the same for Israel as it is for us. And so these are at least three areas that we can work on and say, God, how's the money going? How am I pleasing you with the money that I have or don't have? And am I managing my sexual nature in a way that is pleasing to you? Or are you displeased with me? And the spiritual practices that I perform, or the service I perform, or the worship that I do, is it honoring to you? Or as it says in later chapters in this same book, where God says, I am so sick of hearing you people sing your dumb, stupid songs. I'm done. I'm through. I don't like it. Why? Because in church you're all holy and worshipful, but when you go into the business world and into your relationships and your family, I'm unhappy with the way you're managing your life. What does God want? Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together without agreeing to meet? God wants to walk with us. He wants to be with us. We saw this in Hosea. He says, I want to walk with you, but you keep stumbling and falling down. And the same is true in Amos. He's saying, I want to walk with you. But can two walk together unless they agree? No, they can't. And what we do is we say, God, I'll tell you when we're going to walk. I'll tell you what shoes we're going to wear. I'll tell you where we're going to walk and what we're going to talk about. And he's like, oh no. It ain't like that. He decides where you walk, what shoes you wear, don't wear, and what you're going to talk about. And so it's not we strike a deal with him and make an agreement. No, he tells us how it is, and we agree with him. He's given us his instructions. And then he says in chapter 3 in verses 4 through 8, he says this, does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Does a young lion growl from its lair unless it has captured something? Does a bird land in a trap on the ground if there is no bait for it? Does a trap spring from the ground when it has caught nothing? If a ram's horn is blowing in a city, aren't people afraid? If a disaster occurs in a city, hasn't the Lord done it? Indeed, the Lord does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. And I'm going to read that again. Indeed, the Lord does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. Verse 8, a lion has roared. God is that lion. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who will not prophesy? So what does God want in Amos? He wants to roar like a lion and to be feared by his people. And then turn in your Bible to chapter 5 and verse 4, and it says this, for the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. God wants us to seek him, and he wants us to live. Please turn your outline over, and we'll look at a couple more of these, what God wants in this big picture of looking at the whole book, just some of the big things that God wants. I won't read the passage, but in chapter 7 and verses 14 to 16, Amos famously says, hey, I'm just a farmer. Hey, I'm just a rancher. I'm just a cattleman. But God gave me this message, so I'm bringing it to his very sophisticated, wealthy people. And I will say this. This is what God wants. I think we live in a culture in the West where we say God wants to use special people to do special things for him. And I just think that's a heresy. The older I get, I'm so displeased with how we've approached this. I see God now using the most common people who aren't educated, who aren't that smart, who aren't that sophisticated, who didn't go to Bible college. God wants to use farmers from Tekoa, right? Like he used Amos. He really does. I believe that so firmly and so deeply. And so don't say, well, God's got this work to do and he wants to judge his people and he wants to purify his nation. I sure hope he raises up somebody with a big church or a big ministry or, you know, that's really smarter than me who can go out and really set us all straight.
Maybe just a carpenter.
Yeah. He can use a carpenter, he can use a builder, he can use a farmer, he can use a rancher, and he does. So what I'm suggesting is don't look to the other to say, some other person needs to hear the word of the Lord and communicate it to God's people. God can use each and every one of us, and he delights to do that. And then finally, in chapter 9, at the end of the book, after he rails against them, so hard and so long, we have these descriptions in chapter 9, 8 through 15 of what probably is the millennium. And he says, but listen, at the end of the day, I'm going to discipline my people. I'm going to judge my people. But my goal, finally, is to restore them. In chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, look, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will obliterate it from the face of the earth. However, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. Verse 11, in that day I will restore the fallen shelter of David. I will repair its gaps, restore its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. So God wants us to get right with him. He wants us to change our hearts from seeking only what's out here in the material world to focus on him. He wants to restore us to himself. He wants to repair our relationships with each other and with him. And he wants to rebuild Israel and his people. And then finally it says in verses 13 to 15, he is going to bless Israel like a rich garden that is planted forever. And thankfully, we won't go into, you know, Romans says we, the Gentile church, have been, during this very short church age, have been grafted in to the olive tree that is Israel. So this book wasn't written to the church. It was written to Israel and applies to Israel. But what we can learn from it is that God is going to, even though I think God, I believe, God is going to judge his church and maybe even me and you. After the rapture, we're going to have a judgment. We're going to be evaluated for our works. But he wants to restore us and repair us and rebuild us, and we will be with him forever. So there is hope. It's not hopeless. Look with me on the back of your outline where it says Amos 3, that second box on the left. And now let's shift, and for just a few minutes, let's look at chapter 3. And this is some of the highlights of this relatively short chapter. And the first thing that he says is God is against Israel and not just against their neighbors, the Goyim, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Listen to the message that the Lord has spoken against you, Israelites, against the entire clan that I brought up from Egypt. He says, I'm looking at you, Jewish people, Israel. So the first thing we see in chapter 3 is God is upset with his people, not just with the Gentiles. Because we want to say, oh, those sinful, terrible, secular people. Oh, those atheists. Oh, we're losing the culture war over here and over there. And aren't those sinners horrible? And he's like, yeah. God's like, yeah, and I'm going to judge them. But now I'm looking at you, and I'm upset with you, my people. Verse 2 of chapter 3. This is special. I have known only you out of all the clans of the earth. Therefore, now let's just stop there for a second. I have known you out of all the clans of the earth. Are we chosen by God to serve him? Yes. Does he know us? Yes. Do we have a special thing with him? Absolutely. Just like the people of Israel do. But now look at the second part of verse 2. I have known you out of all the clans of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Israel was known by God. They were special to God. They were, and they are to this day, privileged by him in a similar way to how we are. Consequently, they're more accountable. And they will be punished. And he did punish them through the Assyrian invasion and the earthquake that came. And God's going to, the application to us is, we're special to God. We're chosen by God. We're in him. But because of that, we don't get a pass and say, I'm in grace, and therefore I can sin, and there's no consequence. And it's like, no, it doesn't work like that. Because we're privileged, and because we have his word, because we know him, because this Holy Spirit is in us, we are more accountable, and we have fewer excuses when he corrects us. And then look at chapter 3, verse 3 again. Can two walk together without agreeing to meet? He wants to agree, us to agree with him. He wants to walk with us. And in this section, verses 3 through 7, he presents six rhetorical questions with one conclusion. And the conclusion, and he says, you know, can this happen without this? Can this happen without that? It's almost like we say, and they're agricultural and animal metaphors that we don't get as much because we don't live amongst the animal world so much. But it's kind of like our, is the Pope Catholic? You know, is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, you know. So, but I heard a joke this week, and this is just a side and a joke, and I apologize for it. They said, the problem with saying this expression is the Pope Catholic is increasingly the current Pope is less and less Catholic. And he's doing things and saying things and making pronouncements that aren't Catholic. So some were saying, you know, we used to could say, is the Pope Catholic? Well, of course. And now some Catholics are saying, is the Pope Catholic? Not so much. But I it's a total digression. I apologize. So he makes these six rhetorical questions, and the conclusion is, and look with me at verse 7. The conclusion is here. Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. So God says, when I come to get you, when I come to correct you, when I come to punish you for your sins, no one can say, oh, I didn't know. I didn't understand. It was unclear to me. I didn't have a full grasp. I don't read Greek. There's no way I would have understood that. It's not my fault. He's like, don't play ignorant with me. Read the book. And he said that to the Hebrew people, the Israelites, in 760, and he's saying it to us now. We have no reason, because he's not hiding anything else from us. I love this passage when Jesus is with the disciples and he says, everything I have heard from the Father, I have transmitted to you. Everything. This is why we have no priesthood. We don't need a priest to connect us with God or to tell us what God says. We can go directly to God through our great high priest. We can read his word. We can understand it. We can interpret it. We can follow it. We can obey it. And he says the same here. We have no secrets. There's nothing hidden. There's no hidden knowledge that we can say, I didn't understand. He said, did you read the book? My statutes are clear. My law is clear. My ordinances are very understandable. Children understand them. You can get it. You can do this. And then finally, in verse 8, well, not finally, but in this box, finally, verse 8 says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who will not prophesy? And the idea here is, We want Jesus meek and mild. And he's saying, no, God is a lion who roars. And if you understand the power of this lion, you will fear him. And you will do what he says. Look at that last and final box on your outline. It says Amos 3 continued. And in verse 9, he's saying, hey, Israel, this isn't a secret. Your neighbors can stand on the hills and look into your yard and see what you're doing. It's not like, oh, you're hiding it. It's like, I see it, your neighbors see it too. And he says, I'm so frustrated with you in verse 10. He says, the people are incapable of doing right. He says, you all can't do one thing. You had one job. Read my word, do what it says. You can't do one thing right. He's frustrated. And therefore, he says in verse 11, therefore the Lord God says, an enemy will surround the land. He will destroy your strongholds and plunder your citadels, your cities, your military will go down. And Samaria, which was the central northern part of the country, he says, will be eaten like a lion. Verse 12, the Lord says, as the shepherd snatches two legs or a piece of an ear from the lion's mouth, so the Israelites who live in Samaria will be rescued with only the corner of a bed or the cushion of a couch. And we see this in the history of the people of Israel. They've grown and swelled and multiplied, and then they've been persecuted and chased and harassed and murdered and annihilated, but God has always kept a remnant. And when they started again as a nation in 48, everyone said, this is yesterday's news. This will never happen. And they're still in the front page of the paper every single day. And so God says, I will, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to reprove you. But in the end, I will keep a remnant and they will be saved. And God is saying then in verse 13, again, I'm talking to you, he says, listen and testify. I listen and testify against the house of Jacob. This is the declaration of the Lord God, the God of armies. God is speaking, we can understand him. And then he says in verse 14, they think we're doing it right. We have a temple in Jerusalem, the northern kingdom of Israel has a temple in Bethel. We're doing religion right. And we call on the mercy of God. Yeah, we're doing some things wrong, but we just call on the mercy of God. We're going to go into the temple and put our hands on the horns of the altar, and God is required then to show mercy to us. And we pull the mercy card all the time, right? God will be merciful. He won't judge me. He'll be merciful. He says, I'm going to cut the horns off the altar in the temple, and there will be no mercy for you. So he's being very stern. And he's saying, don't pull the God card on God. Don't pull the religion card on God. Don't say, God, I'm spiritual. He's like, no. I evaluate that. What you don't tell me how spiritual you are, I'll decide. And don't beg for mercy because you're not acting in ignorance. And then finally, the chapter ends this way. I will demolish the winter house. Oh, they had a winter house. And the summer house. Oh, they had a summer house. And the houses inlaid with ivory will be destroyed. They had houses inlaid with ivories? And the great houses, they had mansions. They will be destroyed and will come to an end. This is the Lord's declaration. And this is how I, you know, was trying to make this connection between Miami and the book of Amos is we saw the most beautiful homes, you know, on the waterfront, mansions, the, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60, $100 million homes. And if you get to that point of wealth and luxury and ease and comfort and have a staff of, you know, big staff just taking care of you all the time, you think, I got it made. And I don't think any of us in this room have that kind of money or power or wealth, or I don't. But we tend to say, this is what I've got, you know. And God says, don't trust in this. It's all going to go away. I'm going to destroy that house and that house and that mansion and those rich people that trust in their riches are going to be disappointed because I'm going to judge them, even though they think they're powerful and young and smart and intelligent and rich. I'm going to judge them. So how do we understand all of this? I don't have a great conclusion. I'm kind of winging this as I go along. The first thing that God said to them was, I'm looking at your relationships. I guess the application is, how are your relationships? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with your wife or your spouse? How's your relationship with your family? And then he talks about their relationship with their business associates. Are you taking advantage of anyone? Are you making money unjustly on someone that you shouldn't be? How are you treating the widow and the orphan? What are you doing to help these people that God cares about? And as we saw earlier, how is your money? Are you greedy or are you generous? How's your sexuality and how's your worship? Have you lost your first love? Or are you passionate about this God who says, I've given you my word, I want to walk with you, I want to live with you, I want to be special to you, and he's given us everything. You know, are you responding? How are you responding to him? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you that your word is so clear. I ask just for myself, Lord, that you would speak to me through your word, and that even though this message, this sermon is over, I would stay in the book. I would keep reading Amos, and I would keep learning from it, and I would keep applying it to my life. I guess in my flesh I do ask you for your mercy for me against my sins, but I know that all the your judgments are righteous and true. I pray for that you would help all of us to apply these, not just Amos, but all of these minor prophets that we're looking at, to not just see them as history books, but to say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you speaking to me? So we worship you for your righteousness, your holiness. We ask you to help us conform ourselves to you. We thank you that you want to be with us and you love us so much. Make us your obedient children and servants, we pray. Amen.